We are approaching the end of the book of Acts. Lord willing, next week I will conclude, which has taken nearly 3 years to get to this point. But we are finally glad to make our arrival. Acts chapter 28, verse 11, Rome at last. Luke says in verse 11, after 3 months we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, that's the island of Malta, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. And there we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. And on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." May God bless to us the reading of sacred Scripture. Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, open the pages of your Word and feed us, we pray. Satisfy our deepest longings through the Word. Open the gates of righteousness so that we may enter in. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't have to tell you that life can be very troublesome and very turbulent at times. Often enough, that is, I suppose, due largely to our circumstances. Circumstances bring change. They bring trouble. They bring differences. And our challenge so often is to meet the change that comes upon us so fast with the circumstances that come to us. Most of us like consistency in circumstances. Wouldn't it be great if life could just be one straight long plane with no trouble, no ups or downs, just perfect peace the whole time? But you know and I know that life is not like that. Life is not designed like that. Life is full of ups and downs. Nothing disrupts, I suppose, a contented, happy family than changes in circumstances, whether those changes may sometimes be for the good or for the bad. Change doesn't always satisfy us and bring us stability and peace. We live in troubled times. We live in disruptive times. The question is, it's not so much the times that are the problem, it's how will we live in the times in which we live. That's the issue. When I consider the life of the Apostle Paul, it seems to me that in the midst of all of the trouble and all of the good times, his life was just a life of consistency. A life that was lived in dependence and reliance on God, that no matter what happened to him, he would face the future confident that God was in charge of the future, and wherever God was taking him, it was God that was taking him. And so he had confidence in God. And in the midst of a shipwreck, for instance, he can call those 276 people on board in Acts chapter 27 to have courage in God, because they were given into his hand and God was going to bring them safely to shore. This is a man who has seen much change in his life, who has faced up and downs throughout his ministry. And sometimes it was very stable, but at other times it was very dangerous and very dark. And I suppose the difference between the Apostle Paul and the difference between ourselves is that he probably was prepared to face the circumstances because he really believed that they were given him by God. So often we miss out on that very point, that our circumstances are given to us by God. And how we live then must be lived in the light of that. We so desperately need in our Christian churches and in our Christians, in our homes, in our families, lives that are lived in the providence of God, consistent lives, because we trust and we rely and we depend upon God. God is bringing us to our final home, is He not? Heaven is my final home. I'm not there yet. I'm on the way. I'm on the journey. It's not an easy journey. There are ups and there are downs. But one thing is sure, God is bringing us to our final home. And God had said to the Apostle Paul, "Paul, you must stand before Caesar. You must get to Rome." And so it didn't matter from Acts chapter 21 onwards. Paul was going to Rome. He wanted to get there. God wanted him there. God would take him there. It was not done in a few weeks. It took quite a few years to get there. 2 years of imprisonment in Caesarea, not knowing what the future held before him, except that the future was in the hands of God. And God said, "You'll get to Rome." But for 2 years, making defenses before the kings of this world, defending his faith, living, just waiting for God to accomplish his purposes. That's what God wants from you and from me. In all of the change, in all of the vicissitudes of life, remain faithful to God, because God is remaining faithful to you. And He will bring you to that desired haven that we long for. And so when we come to this passage, here's a man who is faithful and trusting in God. I'm reminded of that great American general, Stonewall Jackson. You'll notice I said American general. He truly was the epitome of what it truly meant to be a great American general. In fact, some commentators view Stonewall Jackson as the greatest military mind of all time. That is quite a compliment, given men like Alexander the Great and Julius Caesar and other great generals. Why was that so? Here was a man who, for instance, when he married his first wife and she became pregnant with their first child, she gave birth to that baby boy and he was stillborn. And then just within a matter of hours, she began to hemorrhage and she was gone. And so on the same day that his child was born, dead, his wife died. And that circumstance nearly ripped the man apart. He tells us of that his life, he felt like just giving it all up. But circumstances have a way of healing individuals, and Stonewall Jackson began to heal, and he fell in love with another woman, and they had a wonderful relationship together. And when she fell pregnant and had their first child, just a few weeks later, that child died also. Stonewall Jackson could go on to say that as long as God was controlling the circumstances of his life, he was prepared to face anything that God threw at him. Is it any wonder then that at Manassas he can stand there with the bullets blazing all around him like a stone wall, unmoved, because he knew that his life was in the hands of God. And should God desire to take it that day, God would take it that day. It's one of the ironies of history that his own men took his life by accident in shooting him, unknown to them. God's providence, God's timing. And if God wants to bring a Paul to Rome, God will bring a Paul to Rome no matter what comes our way. Wherever God is taking you, God will bring you. because God is faithful. And the uncertainties of life then can only be faced with confidence in God. You know, it is interesting that when the Apostle Paul writes 2 Timothy, he makes a very poignant statement in that epistle. He says, "Only Luke is with me." Isn't that interesting? Only Luke is with me. The second letter of Timothy, of course, the events of that are maybe some 4 or 5 years in the future from Acts chapter 28. But there he is again in Rome, in imprisonment. Only Luke is with me. Out of all my friends, only Luke was with him. I want you to consider with me that there are two major points to this passage before us. Number one, there is the journey to Rome and the meeting of the Roman Christians, verses 11 through 16. Secondly, there is the imprisonment then in Rome and the meeting with the Jews in Rome, verses 17 through 22. Now let's consider these verses together. In verses 11 through 16, the Apostle Paul is now on the final leg of his journey that actually has began 4 months previously, somewhere in the middle of October, maybe AD 59. And now it is AD 60, and it's probably 4 months later from October. He's maybe in the middle of February, and he is now, after 3 months, on the island of Malta, preparing to make that final journey to the city of Rome. Sailing, of course, was not good during those times. That's why the shipwreck occurred in Acts chapter 27. The Mediterranean, the Adriatic seas were dangerous places to be between November and between February. So Paul is at the tail end of dangerous sailing time. But nevertheless, they decide to get on board, and so maybe it was late February, and they're going to make the final run to the city of Rome. And Paul's departure from Rome then is on this ship, we are told in verse 11, a ship that had wintered in the island. Why had it wintered there? Because of the dangerous sailing conditions. And this is an interesting ship. It was a ship out of Alexandria, so it's a ship out of Egypt. No doubt it was one of the imperial grain ships that made its way between Egypt, all the grain fields of Egypt, taking food to Rome and then making the journey back and then going back to Rome. And so here it has wintered on the island of Malta for 3 months. And on this ship, notice it says that there are the twin gods as a figurehead. And the twin gods, of course, are what we know as Castor and Pollux. And Castor and Pollux were the patron deities of the sailors. They were supposed to bring good luck during turbulent travels on the ocean. And so I suppose on both sides of the front of the ship, one god might have been facing that way and the other god might have been facing that way as a massive figurehead. And so when you looked at the ship from Alexandria, you would see these twin gods that were carved or attached to the sailing vessel. And this simply spoke of the pagan religion that occupied so much of the ancient world at that time. And I often wonder what the Apostle Paul, what kind of conversations he may have gotten into as he talked with the sailors about those twin gods, Castor and Pollux, and said, "Look, I can introduce you to the only God of all the oceans of this world, who controls them, who has set their waves to come so far and no further. But who are these, Castor and Pollux?" Well, anyway, you'll notice that they, verse 12, they put in at Syracuse from the island of Malta, which was probably just less than 100 miles away to the north. The Syracuse, of course, being on the island of Sicily. And then verse 13 says, "From there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium." The King James, of course, has the very awkward translation, "We fetched a compass." I have no idea what it means to fetch a compass, except to go and fetch a compass. Very tortuous language. "We fetched a compass." I suppose King James and all of those in 1611 and onwards understood perfectly what "fetched a compass" meant. I understand what a circuit means. And the Greek word that is used here, of course, is the word that speaks of to go about. And I think probably the wind came up from Syracuse and they would have desired maybe to make their way through the Straits of Sicily. That's right past the boot of Italy, the toe of Italy, through the Straits and get to Puteoli. But for some reason, they've now make a circuit, the Bible says, to Rhegium, which was on the toe point or the boot of the Italian peninsula. And so anyway, the Bible says they made a circuit and they arrived at Rhegium. Then after one day, verse 13, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. Now, Puteoli was at least 200 miles to the north. So this south wind that came up was not just a gentle south wind. This must have been a pretty stiff breeze to take them through the Straits of Sicily, northwards, those 200 miles, that on the second day, they make the arrival in the city of Puteoli. Puteoli, of course, had a double harbor. It was near the Bay of Naples, or located in that Bay of Naples. And there, Puteoli, they would unload the grain and so on, and make offloading of this, the wheat and the cargo that they had. Now notice what the scripture says, verse 14. In Puteoli, there we found brothers. I often find it interesting that when Luke speaks about Christians, he speaks of them as brothers, and we should imply, of course, brothers and sisters. But brothers in Puteoli, there were Christians, and it would appear that Christians had spread, and the gospel had gone in the ancient world, and Christians lived in this port city called Puteoli. And there the Apostle Paul comes, and he is invited to stay with them for 7 days. Now, I do not know if this is an invitation, a seven-day invitation, where they say to him, look, we want you to stay the week with us. And because Julius, the centurion, was very favorably inclined to the Apostle Paul now, may have said, okay, Paul, we'll stay for 7 days. Or the owners of the vessel put into Puteoli, and there they were going to offload their grain. And then the Apostle Paul, instead of going by ship further northward, would have to travel the Via Appia, the road of that takes you into Rome. And so from Puteoli, he would wait 7 days and then he would go. Why 7 days? I don't know if it was an official invitation for 7 days or he actually stayed for 7 days and then made his way to the north to Rome. What is this passage all about? This passage is simply about Paul getting to the city of Rome. Isn't verse 14, the end of verse 14, the greatest understatement that Luke probably has ever made in the book of Acts, if not made in the New Testament, if not made in the whole Bible, and so we came to Rome. What an understatement. And so we came to Rome. Coming to Rome, of course, the city is described in verses 15 and 16. It seems as if the Christians in Rome have also heard about the Apostle Paul, that Paul is coming to Rome. And so they travel, verse 15 tells us, as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns, which were respectively about 40 and 30 miles south of the city of Rome. And so the Apostle Paul, as he is walking or journeying northwards, comes to the Forum of Appius, and there he sees Christians who are coming from Rome to welcome him, coming to meet him. And so these Christians come from these cities. The Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns were famous for their inns, what we would call our motels and our hotels. Just before you get to Rome, you can stop at the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns and you can enjoy an evening and relax and then the next day make your way to Rome. Also, from this point on, the road into Rome is straight into Rome and takes them on the Via Appia into Rome. The ancient poet Horace said that these places, the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns, were packed with extortionate innkeepers. So it was a good place to be. Good place to have an inn, a hotel, and to do business. People would often stop there and these innkeepers would charge their fares for staying overnight. Notice what it says. On seeing these Christians, end of verse 15, Paul thanked God. And he took courage. In other words, he is encouraged and he is strengthened when he sees Christians coming to meet him. You know, Christian fellowship is a wonderful gift from God, isn't it? In fact, it's a unique gift from God. Because we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that we have this fellowship in Christ with each other. There's something warm and wonderful about Christian fellowship. It binds us together. And no Christian ought to cut themselves off from Christian fellowship. To cut ourselves off from Christian fellowship is simply to lose out on something that is very important, namely the life of the Lord Jesus Christ lived in the lives of the saints of God. So Christian fellowship is a wonderful thing. The Apostle Paul is coming to Rome. He has no idea what lies ahead of him in Rome. He has no idea whether Caesar will be favorable to him. Will he listen to me? Will he hear my defense? Will he be favorable to me? Will he dismiss the charges? Will he say, "You're innocent, Paul," and off you go? Will he do that? In fact, Luke tells us that Paul, at the end of this chapter, stayed for 2 years in Rome while Caesar dilly-dallied, waiting to make a decision. Paul had no idea what lay ahead of him. And I want to say to you, dear congregation, you have no idea what lies ahead of you this week. You have no idea. Oh, you can make your plans. You can make your whatever they are that'll get you through the week. Make your list, your do's and your don'ts and whatever it is. But you have no idea. And I have no idea what will happen this week. My only confidence is that God is in control of the week. And Paul's only confidence was in God. And one of the ways whereby we are encouraged in God is through other Christians. That's why a powerful church is made up of a powerful, living, warm fellowship in Christ Jesus. And every time the saints of God gather together is an opportunity to share and to engage in that warm fellowship that we have. And so we ought to go to great lengths to fellowship with one another and to engage in one another. Paul, the moment he sees these Christians, the Bible says he thanked God and he took courage. Courage because he did not know what lay ahead. But these Christians have come to meet him and they know about him and they are encouraging him. The Bible says in verse 16, when we came to Rome, that's into the city itself now, Paul was allowed to stay by himself. Maybe Julius the centurion, before handing him over to the praetorian guard or whoever was in charge of that, made some arrangements for the Apostle Paul. But it seems that he had an easy accommodation. In other words, he wasn't thrown into the Mamertine prison, down in the dungeons, chained there and forgotten about. It seems that he was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier that guarded him. Have you ever thought about that soldier? Chained to the Apostle Paul. You can go nowhere, my friend. Let's talk about God. Can you imagine that? Oh, you've got to change shifts. That's okay. Bring in the next soldier. And so that's how he was. For 2 years, the Bible says. I can't imagine the Apostle Paul with the soldier right next to him, guarding him, and saying nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you? You can't imagine it. So there he is, engaging with the soldier. Is it any wonder then that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household? Where do they come from? No doubt the Apostle Paul, speaking to the soldiers. And soldiers get converted too, you know. Romans do as well. And so we find here, when Paul comes to Rome, he is encouraged by the saints of God. God has brought him here. The saints encourage him. They confirm that God's purpose is for him to be in this place at this time. I do not know all the circumstances of your life, but I know that God is in control of all the circumstances. I do not know what trouble will come your way this week, but I know that God is in control of the trouble. And God's in control of the peace, whatever that may be, if that comes your way as well. The only thing that is required of us is to live in the light of the providence of God in bringing about His purposes in us and through us. And one way we can do that is to warmly encourage each other in our Christian experience. By the way, this is the last time that Luke uses the "we" section. You'll notice when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself. But verse 17, Luke is no longer in the picture, and now he is recording historically, no doubt, what Paul gave to him whenever Luke maybe have visited him. But Luke is no longer with the Apostle Paul, because Paul is now handed over to the Roman authorities and in prison. But Luke obviously could visit him and other Christians as well. And so we come to the second portion, verses 17 through 22, this actual imprisonment in Rome and the meeting with the Jews. In these verses, verses 17 through 22, the apostle makes his sixth defense. This is defense number six. It began in Acts chapter 22, the second time, Acts chapter 23, 24, 25, and Acts chapter 26. And now, in Acts 28, he makes defense number six before the Jews again. He tells them of why he was in chains and why he has come to Rome. And notice he follows his usual practice wherever he goes to speak to his own countrymen first. And so after 3 days in imprisonment, maybe getting settled down, getting used to the change in routine, whatever that was, he calls together the local leaders of the Jews, verse 17, and when they had gathered, he says to them, and then he goes on to explain to them his reasons for why he is there. We must note that Paul always spoke to his countrymen first. He always wanted to speak to the Jews first. He was Jewish himself, and he had a kinship with them by blood, by relationship, by Old Testament, by practices, and all of these things. And so he seeks to speak to them. Secondly, Paul probably wanted to know, has any news come to you, the Jews, about me? Has news reached you ahead of my getting here? So he probably was sounding them out about why he was there. Have you heard anything, or had they heard anything of why he had come? And secondly, when he presents his case to them, or thirdly, he wants to make sure that what he is saying to them is maybe in accord with what they have heard or what they haven't heard, and he'll make his defense in occasion with that. Luke is very careful in these verses to record that the Apostle Paul was appearing in Rome in the court of Caesar as an innocent man, not as a guilty prisoner, but as an innocent man. Now you might say, well, if you're an innocent man, why is he in chains? Well, he was in chains because the Jews did not want him set free. And the Roman leadership under Festus and Felix King Agrippa were unsure of how to handle this, especially when Paul, before Festus, says, I appeal to Caesar. And they've all come to the conclusion, this man has done nothing wrong, this man is innocent, but since he's appealed to Caesar, he's got to go to Caesar. That's why Paul will even say later on that they had no reason for the death penalty in my case, and here I am. And so when the Apostle Paul or Luke is recording these things, he wants to make it clear to us, his readers, that there is no charge against the Apostle Paul, that he is, in actual fact, an innocent man. And when he goes to Caesar, he stands before Caesar as an innocent man and not as a guilty criminal. Luke desperately wants to communicate that in the various things that he says as we read here. And the only reason that Paul was there was because, as I've said, in Acts 25 he had appealed to Caesar. Paul knew, of course, that it was God's purpose, God's plan, that he get to Rome. And so here he is in Rome. Now, will you notice in verse 21... after Paul has told them that when they examined me, verse 18, they wished to set me free because there was no reason for the death penalty. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Because remember, Festus wanted to take him to Jerusalem. And said, Paul says, no, if I go there, that's dangerous. Verse 20, for this reason I have asked to see you and to speak with you, since it is because of the hope of this chain. The hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain, I should say. Verse 21, we have received no letters from Judea about you, they say. None of the brothers coming here has said anything about you, reported you, or said anything evil about you. So they have not received any news from the Apostle Paul or about the Apostle Paul in Jerusalem. What they have heard of is that what he believes is associated with what they refer to as the sect. This sect that is spoken everywhere against, that's what we've heard. We would like to know about that sect. What an opportunity. What an opportunity. And the Apostle Paul, of course, is going to go on to speak the gospel to them. Now, why do they call Christianity a sect? They call it a sect because in the early days of the church operated within the framework, it would appear, of the current Judaism that was in existence in the temple at that time. And so Christianity is operating and Judaism is operating, and of course they are united by the Old Testament scriptures. And so here, as they gather together in Jerusalem, the church seems to have in the early days maintained contact with the temple. I mean, that's how Paul got arrested in Acts chapter 21. He was in the temple at the invitation of James and the others to engage in sharing the expenses of those four young men who had shaved their heads and taken a vow. So he was in the temple. And the early church had that unique relationship, it would appear. That relationship, by the way, would, as time went on, begin to splinter and divide, and Christianity eventually, under the persecution of Nero in AD 64. From that moment on, Judaism is gone, and Christianity now becomes separate in the eyes of Rome and in the eyes of the Jews as well. And what had separated Paul from the Jews simply was his preaching of the gospel. Because when he makes reference to the Gentiles in this very passage before us and reference to the hardness of their hearts, that's when the Jews say, no, no more, no more. You love the Gentiles, we don't like the Gentiles. And you are speaking that we are hard of heart, but we are God's chosen people. We don't want to hear anymore. There were some of them that were convinced of what Paul was saying, and we'll see that next week as we look at this. These Jews then want to hear what the Apostle Paul says. And in making his defense, the Apostle Paul makes reference to the fact that I'm only in these chains because of the hope of Israel. And you'll remember that we looked at what the hope of Israel was. It was the fulfillment of all the promises of God and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And Paul says, what is Israel hoping for? But it is hoping for the resurrection of Messiah. It is hoping for this resurrection. This is what God has promised in the Old Testament. It has come true in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this Christ I proclaim to you. That's what Paul was preaching. And the Jews, of course, stumbled over the idea of a suffering Messiah, a dying Messiah. How can there be such a Messiah like that? The Greeks, of course, and the Romans stumbled over the fact that you're preaching about a resurrection. That seems utterly absurd, Paul. And so they stumbled in that area. Now, what shall we say to these things? This seems like a very simple story. The Apostle Paul has made it to Rome, and here he is, and he speaks to the Jews, and he says things that we're all familiar with. This is how he always talks to the Jews. What can we say out of this passage? Number one, will you notice in verse 15, the warm reception of the Christian brothers? The warm reception of the Christian brothers. They traveled a good distance to see Paul, 40 miles maximum to the three taverns and the Forum of Appius. And so they've come to him to welcome him. Is it not sad to say that sometimes Christians can be the most unfriendly people you've ever met? Isn't that sad? It should never be like that. But it's true. Sometimes we are the most unfriendly people to believers, let alone to unbelievers. But to Christians, we are very unkind and we're very unfriendly. The Apostle Paul was greatly encouraged when these Romans, who had never seen him, never laid eyes on him, they had read his letter to them, they had heard about him, but now they see him in person and they just open their arms and they welcome the Apostle. You know, of all people in this world, Christians ought to be the most friendliest people, the most social people, the most hospitable people, the most loving people. Why? Because that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are in Him. And when we are not like that, it is because we are selfish and we're self-centered and we're wrapped up in our world. We need to open our hearts and embrace brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, one with another. Secondly, it is clear that the Roman people, the Roman Christians, were very hospitable people. In verse 14, for instance, the Christians in Puteoli, they gave Paul a warm reception as well. And we ought to be a hospitable people. We ought to have people into our homes. We ought to share with them. We ought to meet with them. We ought to talk with them. We ought to love our brothers and sisters. To be hospitable, of course, means to be generous. Not because it's a duty, but because it's a delight. And so we delight to share with our brothers. I mean, I suppose here comes Paul, gets off the ship. Christians in Puteoli could have stayed at home. But they invited him to stay for 7 days. He is the great apostle to the Gentiles. Please, Paul, come and teach us. Come and be with us. And so they received him. Thirdly, friendly Christians, hospitable Christians, always provide great encouragement to the saints of God. There's nothing greater in encouraging a Christian than another Christian to come alongside and say words of encouragement. It's a wonderful thing. You may never know what that kind of encouragement can be to another believer. I have experienced that from you on many occasions. It's a wonderful thing. And that's how God wants us to be. Verse 15, Paul shows that Paul was so affected by this warm welcome that he thanked God and he took courage. I mean, he didn't know what was coming in front of him with Caesar. He's written them their letter. They've received the letter to the Romans probably in AD 57 when he first wrote it. They know about the Apostle Paul, but he doesn't know how they will receive him. And it is possible that the Roman Christians, by the way, also may be like some of us are, I suppose, ourselves. We tend to forget our fellow believers. I say that because in Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, the Apostle Paul indicates that when he was in imprisonment in Rome, there was envy and jealousy about his preaching in Rome from the Roman Christians. And so he writes to the Philippians, telling them, for instance, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here, he says, for the defense of the gospel. And then he goes on to say, the former, those who are given to envy and jealousy and rivalry, he says, they preach Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely. They think to afflict me in my imprisonment, Paul says. What then? Paul says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in the fact that Christ is proclaimed, out of envy or jealousy or with goodwill, he says, in that I rejoice. But there were, it would appear, Roman Christians later on, maybe in his second imprisonment, who were doing things out of envy and jealousy against the Apostle Paul. In fact, as he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, he says, Onesiphorus searched earnestly for me until he found me. That seems to imply that in maybe his second imprisonment, the Apostle Paul was not easy to find. The Roman Christians may have forgotten about him. You know, they went about their business. Paul's in chains. Nothing we can do about that. And they forgot to visit him. The Bible says Onesiphorus sought Paul earnestly until he found him. Where were these Roman Christians who, it would appear in Acts 28, had been so warm and hospitable? You see how difficult it is to maintain consistency in a Christian experience. It just may be that somehow they'd gone about their own business and Paul was located somewhere in the Mamertine prison and they forgot about him. That's why only Luke is with me, he can say. But in this early involvement, in his first imprisonment, it would appear that Paul was greatly encouraged by these warm Christians who greeted him and encouraged him. They were a blessing. So I would say to you this morning, seek to be a blessing. Seek to be an encouragement to your fellow Christian. It produces wonderful results. It produces thanksgiving to God. It produces courage in the heart to continue the course. It produces encouragement to face the turbulence of the times in which we live. So seek to be a blessing and an encouragement to God. We see in the life of the Apostle Paul a great sense of the peace of God. And this life of peace prevails over the life of uncertainty. If you find yourself going up and down with the winds and the waves that change around us so often, it may be that you are uncertain about certain things and peace is evading you. You need to come to the one who is peace, who gives you his peace, and then we will enjoy the life of peace. Many Christians are troubled by many things, but a life of peace is the fruit of the life of faith. If you are living independence and reliance upon God, the fruit of that faithful life comes out in the peace that you have in this life. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. I may be going away, but I'm coming back. Don't be troubled. You believe in me, believe in God also. Believe." And Paul was confident that God would bring him to Rome, and you and I ought to be confident that God will bring us to heaven, to our final day, our final destination. That's how Abraham lived. That's how the Old Testament patriarchs lived. That's how the saints of God have always lived, confidently, peaceful, faithful, waiting for that day when He brings us home. And everywhere the Christian faith, dear congregation, in this country may be spoken against, like it was in first century Rome. Indeed, I think it is everywhere spoken against in our time. We will trust in God. We will stand firm on the Word of God. We will believe the promises of God to us. We will humble ourselves and we will submit ourselves to the will of this holy God. That's the life of peace. That's the life of faith. That's the life of dependence. Even though everywhere our faith is spoken against, let us trust in God to bring us to our desired haven. And thus we shall be strengthened in our faith. And thus we shall know that it is God who is bringing us safely to our eternal destination. Oh, the love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in Thee. I give Thee back the life I owe, that in Thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from Thee. I lay in dust's life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. May that be true of you and me this morning. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, how powerful is Your Word, and how encouraging is Your Word to us. How encouraged Paul was when he met those Christians as he got to Rome, not knowing what lay before him, but trusting in God. Help us to encourage one another in the life of faith, so that we may live a life of peace in the midst of this turbulent world that seems to be so against us. Our Lord Jesus could say, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And we thank You, our Father, that in the light of that overcoming power of our Lord Jesus, we too live. Help us to live a faithful, peaceful life for Your glory. Bring us, we pray, to our eternal home. Bring us with glory and with accomplishment and with legacy. Thank You for what our Lord Jesus has done for us. We humble ourselves. We will trust in You. And You will bring, open those gates of righteousness and bring us through into those courts of everlasting praise. How we look forward to that day that is coming when our Jesus we shall see. May this be true of each of us, we pray. May we come to the cross again and again and lay our lives in submission and surrender to Him who loved us and who gave Himself for us. In whose name we pray. Amen. Let's sing in closing hymn 762. Remaining seated, 762.